I need you to do something. Reach down on your sides and fasten your seatbelts. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. Open your Bibles to Revelation 13. Find it, bookmark it, and then turn to the left and find Daniel chapter 7. We're going to connect the dots today. Daniel chapter 7 also. I think I talked about everything that they told me to do. I don't know what else there is. So Revelation 13 and turn to the left in the Old Testament book of Daniel chapter 7. And we'll connect some dots. But hopefully today you're going to leave here with your minds blown. So we've been discovering, last time we talked about in chapter 12, where the hate for Israel has come from. It's way more than just, you know, the Palestinian-Israeli conflict, the Arab-Israel conflict. It's way deeper than just, you know, Isaac and Ishmael. This goes back to a satanic hatred from when Satan got kicked out of heaven. And so since he's been on earth, he's been, you know, trying to get to God by attacking the Jews and now you and I as the Christians, the true Christians. And so John talked about the origin of that conflict, where it all started, where the mess got started, where the mess got created. And so we know also that God in his mercy is continuing through as we look down. And by the way, we are looking down through the corridor of time. We're looking into the future where we are at in the book of Revelation. And it's amazing, you know, that God is going to allow people to get saved even in the midst of judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. But I want you to remember this, because God is very merciful. And Peter said it this way in 2 Peter. You can write this down in next to chapter 13, verse 1. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness. He's not lagging. He's long-suffering toward us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, as we watch, and as we are watching right now, I'm going to show you some things that just taken out of the past month to show you where things are at currently in our world situation that show we are closer than we've ever been before to the return of Jesus Christ to this planet. So God is going to make sure that no one is going to be able to say, I didn't know. And no one, and you know, I hear people say it all the time, well, Pastor, why would a loving God send good people to hell? Listen, he doesn't send them there. They choose it. In fact, to get there, you have to go past the cross of Jesus where he's saying, standing on that, you know, literally hanging on a cross saying, I'm doing this to prevent you from going. And people are saying, well, I don't want that. I'll choose my own destiny. So people choose that. You got to make a choice where you're going to spend eternity. And that's what the book of Revelation is even giving people an opportunity to make that choice even there. So are you guys there? Lord Jesus, may you now speak to us, Lord. We need to hear from you. As we look in our current world scenario, the world political, the world religious system, we look at where things are at globally, and we can see, Lord, you have about had enough, and it's about time for you to come and take care of business. And so I pray, Lord, that everyone in this room will have made that decision now to surrender our hearts to you so that we can bypass all the madness that is yet to come. So we commit this morning to you, Lord. I pray for anyone that is sitting in this room that has not yet surrendered, someone that might be thinking that they're safe just because they go to church on Sunday or because they do good deeds, that today they would realize that they need to have a real relationship with you. And that allows us the privilege of bypassing judgment because you have already taken that judgment on our behalf. So we give you this morning, Lord, may you speak to us from this very difficult chapter. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's a tough chapter, gang, but hopefully I'll be able to put it together for you. So you got it? Chapter 13, verse 1. Then, and this comes after verse 17 of chapter 2. Let's just check that out because this really is one continuous chapter. And the dragon was enraged. Remember, the dragon is now going to be Satan. That's who this is throughout the remainder of the book of Revelation. The dragon was enraged with the woman Israel, went out to make war with the rest of her offspring, the Jews, and, if you will, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, Christians. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. So underline those four words. Having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. The word blasphemous or blaspheme literally means, it means slanderer. It is tied together with speech. This is the definition in the Greek. Injurious to another's good name. So it's destroying or trying to slander the name of God himself. So he has a blasphemous name. He's trying to slander the things of God. Verse 2, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. The dragon, remember the dragon is Satan, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon, Satan, who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. There's that word again. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. There it is again. To blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. So what in the world is that all about? Seems crazy. So let's try and decipher what's happening here. So in this, as it's a continuation, remember, Satan is the dragon. I'll try and remind you of that each time we go through it. So it's time for the world, for the earth, and realize we're kind of at that 3.5 year period in the 7 year window of, that is known as the tribulation period. He's getting ready to open, you know, the final judgments, the final seven judgments that will come upon the earth, the bowl judgments. But in that period of time, we're meeting some of the key players that are going to be taking place here. So we get to meet the person that is called now the beast. So who is this guy? Well, I want you to remember something. Satan is a deceiver, he's a liar, and he's an imitator, right? He can't come up with any new original things. He is also the great distractor. I call him the master distractor. Because if there's any way that he can distract you or distract me from our relationship with Jesus, he will do it. And he'll use whatever he has to use. And he's very good at it, gang. It's very easy. We are easily distracted. I don't know if you figured that out. And so he's this an imitator. That's why Paul would write, and you can put this down next to chapter 13, verse 2, or somewhere around in there. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Listen, Paul said, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose ends will be according to their works. That's why, you guys, we need to be students of the Word. Because if you're reading your Word, then you're going to be able to, you know, tell what the imitation is. Because you're going to know what the real deal is. The Word of God becomes our anchor to keep us anchored in the craziness that is happening now and is yet in our near future. So what we have, remember, God is a triune being. He is the Father, Son, and Spirit. Three uniquely, you know, distinguishable, but yet one. You can't separate them. Just as you and I are triune beings, we are body, soul, and spirit. We can distinguish between the three components of what make us one person, but the moment you pull one part out, everything ceases to exist, right? So we are three, yet one. Does that make sense, gang? Okay? And so God is a triune being also. So in this chapter, Satan, the imitator, is going to imitate God in his unholy Trinity. So what we have right here is John is looking on, he's looking down the corridor of time, and he sees the dragon or Satan standing on the seashore. Then rising up out of the sea comes a beast. And this beast is very, very interesting. And so when we use the word sea, I want you to grab a hold of something here. When we use the Bible as our commentary, so I'm not going to make stuff up. We're going to tell you, when it's my opinion, I'll tell you that. So John is probably not looking at the Pacific Ocean. He's probably looking at a sea of humanity, the sea of the nations. Now, why would I say that? If you go to chapter 17 and verse 15, we read this. And then he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." So the Bible tells us that the sea that they were looking at is talking about the massive sea of humanity. Does that make sense? Okay. So we have Satan standing on the edge of the sea of humanity, calling out from the midst of the sea, amongst the people, if you will, a beast. Now, the word beast literally translates a wild animal, a wild beast. So if you're going to look at this, and he's talking, he's not obviously talking about a physical beast. He's talking about a metaphorical beast. So he's talking about a savage man, a ferocious man. Now, this is very interesting. So this guy is none other than the man known as the Antichrist, or someone that is anti-Christ, against Christ. But remember that up until now, he has been a smooth guy. He's been a smooth operator, to quote Sade. For those of you that listen to that kind of music. And so he's been operating peacefully. He's the friend of Israel. He came, you know, he's the friend of Rome from the, you know, on the seven hills. And so he's the second person of this fake Trinity. So you have Satan trying to play the role as the Father. He is calling out now the beast, the Antichrist. He's going to give him power. So he is the equivalent of the Son in the real Trinity. This is his unholy Trinity. And so he's calling this guy out. Up until now, he's been very peaceful. He's been a cool guy. Everybody loves him. But then he turns into a beast. Suddenly, he turns into something. And I think this is very interesting because many people think, you know, at first that, you know, the Antichrist is going to be this evil guy. He will become evil. But in the beginning, he's like Mr. GQ. He's Mr. Wonderful. It's kind of funny because during the Gulf War, many people were asking me, do you think Saddam Hussein is the Antichrist? No. Obviously not. Okay? But at that time, I say, no. Why? Because everybody hates him. No one trusts him as far as they can throw him. You know, this guy is going to be very smooth, very, you know, deal maker. Everybody in the world's going to love him. And, you know, most of the people that are on earth, the Christians have been removed. So that leaves people with most of the people that will be here won't have a biblical understanding of exactly how this guy is. So he's going to be very smooth for the first 3.5 years. Everybody's going to love this guy. So, again, many people have asked me, do you think Putin is the Antichrist? No. Why? Because nobody trusts him. Everybody hates him, right? People were asking me, what do you think about, is Obama the Antichrist? No. Nobody likes him either. Ah, well then it's going to be Trump. I don't mind the dude, but the rest of the world don't like him. So you know what? You know who's become, for a while, I had been getting a bunch of people ask me, so what do you think about Emmanuel Macron? The president of France. Now, if you would have talked about him maybe a year and a half ago, people were liking this guy. He was the rising star. Where's he at right now? Well, his star is falling rapidly, but I don't know if you're aware of what's happening in France right now. This is as of February 26th. I printed out an article. Macron struggles to contain rising hate crimes in his own country. And I don't know if you're aware, but even in France, anti-Semitism has risen. And listen to it. So he says here, he had hoped, said the French President Emmanuel Macron with a heavy voice last Wednesday. So this was February 26th. Last Wednesday evening, that this dinner would take place in a cheerful context. Wearing a dark suit and a serious expression, he stood in front of a podium in the Carousel des Louvre, an underground shopping mall near the Louvre Museum. So CRIF, the Umbrella Association of Jewish Organizations in France, had invited Macron for their annual dinner. It could have been just one event among many for the French president, whose agenda is always packed, but it didn't turn out that way. Quite the contrary. That has to do with a situation that is anything but cheerful. Anti-Semitic attacks have increased fully 74% in 2018, an unfathomable spike. Last year, 541 incidents were registered compared to 311 the previous year. So it goes on, this article goes on to talk about there is hatred of taxes, of tax increases, hatred for the president, who some would like to see guillotined in the traffic circles in rural France where the yellow vests camp. And then there's the lawmaker who threatened Macron by saying the president would end up like Kennedy if he didn't change his policies. So some people were asking me, what do you think about Macron? Well, there's my answer for him. So who is this Antichrist that is going to rise up? I don't know. Honestly, there is no political figure right now that everybody's in love with. So there, I don't see anyone, but I believe that he could be alive, could be very young, but God could be raising him up even as we speak. But don't you look for the Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus Christ. Does that make sense, gang? Okay? So this is just talking about in the book of Revelation. This guy is going to rise up, and in the middle of this, Satan calls him out, and he becomes a beast. So, turn to Daniel now, chapter 9. Let me show you something. Keep your bookmark here. We're coming back to Revelation. In chapter 9, turn to 7. But I'm going to read to you from 9 then, okay? If you're in 7, flip over to 9, and I'll show you something cool too, all right? So in Daniel 9:27, look at this. Then he, meaning the Antichrist, the beast, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week in Daniel is 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So he makes a covenant with the Jews, with the world, and, 3.5 years before, promising, I'll protect you, the Federation of Europe, we're going to control, we're going to take care of the Jews, we're going to take care of everybody, there's going to be world peace, we're all going to just get along, right? But then the world, his real color, the mask comes off in the middle of this time. So in order to understand this now, this section, now flip over to chapter 7, and let me show you something. Because we've just been introduced to a beast. Let's take a look, and then let me explain it to you real quick. So in the first year, chapter 7, verse 1, in the first year of Belteshazzar, that's after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. Remember, Daniel's the interpreter of other people's dreams. Now Daniel has a dream of his own, and visions of his head while on his bed. And then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, and he had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second beast, like a bear. Is this sounding familiar to you? It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said to it, arise and devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and there was another beast, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring and breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, for it had 10 horns. And I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them. That would be the Antichrist, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. So Daniel describes these animals that we just talked about in the book of Revelation, right? So in Daniel's, and I want you to catch this, okay? Notice the direction, so pick up on it. So we have first lion, bear, leopard. Did you catch that? And then the fourth beast. So Daniel is talking about these as being successive empires from where he was at. Daniel was looking forward into the future. And so he was talking about these empires. Babylon was the lion. The Medo-Persian Empire, the bear. Greece became the leopard. And then we have the kingdom of the Antichrist, the fierce beast that tramples and destroys and trashes everything. That would be the fourth beast, the one that is described that we just read in chapter 13 of the Antichrist. The little horn, as I mentioned in Daniel chapter 7, is the beast of Revelation chapter 13, the Antichrist that rises up out of these 10 nations right there. So it's interesting. Now go back to Revelation. Let me show you something. Revelation. So take a look as we looked at chapter 13. Notice the direction that he sees in the beasts. And notice that in chapter 13, as Daniel's describing them, he sees the leopard, the bear, the lion, and then ultimately the Antichrist. So isn't it interesting? In Revelation, he sees it backwards. Daniel's seen it going this way. Revelation sees it going this way. Why? Because Daniel's looking at it, looking towards history, towards the future, and John's looking at it as history past. Isn't that interesting? So here we see then Daniel looking ahead. So the kingdom of the beast will be this continuation of these other kingdoms. So these other kingdoms continue to move forward. And so what we see then is that there's going to be a revival of the Roman Empire that is going to take place. A European community of 10 nations, the 10 horns representing 10 nations that come out of a revived Roman Empire. And so that's what this is going to be coming from. So then, we have to ask ourselves a question. How many nations are in the European Union right now? The answer is 28. I know, I wish I could say 10, but there's 28. So there will be 10 at some point in the future, somehow, okay? The people of Europe, many of these countries want out of the EU as we speak. Brexit, that has been in the news, you know, for the past year. England, Britain, they want to exit out of the EU. Now, as a result of that, there are other countries that are saying, hey, we want out too. Now, understand, it's not the leaders. They are globalists. They want to stay in it. It's the people that are saying, we've had enough, much like our country did also. So these other countries, so as a result of Brexit, the Netherlands are saying they want out. So in this article taken from The Guardian, talking about it, and it's kind of funny how they're using the Britain exit thing. Now that there have been a vote for Brexit, there are calls in other countries for people to have their say on the European Union. But though they have inherited the pithy name formulation of Frexit, France wants out, Nexit, to Auxit. And so the proposed referendums vary different, depending on what they want, what they're motivated by, and how likely they are to happen. The Netherlands have said, we want out. The Netherlands people, the people are saying, we want out. And France, as I already shared with you, the people of France, they're saying, we want out. It's interesting. Italy, the Italians want out. Austria, they're saying, hey, we want out also, you know, because, you know, Germany is kind of on the fence. They're saying, yes, we would like to be out. Sweden is saying they want out. Denmark wants out. Many of these people are saying, we want out of this thing. What's interesting is that one of these guys from France is referring to the EU as a failed experiment. So that brings me to wonder that maybe it's not going to be the 10 nations of the European Union per se. Maybe it's going to fail and collapse. And then another thing will replace it, but there's going to be a 10-nation confederation. But the fact, guys, when we were looking at this back in the 70s, Europe couldn't get along with anybody. And now here they are trying to work together. So it's very, very interesting. So there will be 10 nations. That is what Daniel prophesied. That is what the Revelation 13 is talking about. And out of that 10 nation, one guy is going to rise. The beast will arise out of that 10 nation European. So he's going to be a guy of Europe. So we'll talk about that. Verse 3 of Revelation 13 gives the impression that the Antichrist is going to be killed and then resurrected from the dead. Does that sound very interestingly familiar, right? It's going to be a fake one, though. It's going to be, you know, because he's a fake. So the entire world is going to marvel at this great miracle. And so at this particular point, because the beast is satanic in his power, they're going to marvel at the beast. They're going to say, wow, look what's happened. This guy was killed, and look, he's resurrected from the dead. He is going to point people to the dragon, just as the Son, Jesus Christ, points people to the Father. So it's all a duplicate, only a satanic duplicate. And so Satan will then finally have what he has wanted all along, the worship of people. Are you tracking with me so far? Making sense? Okay. So Satan will now have what he has wanted. Write this down next to verse 5 right here. Isaiah chapter 14, listen to verse 12. It says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, listen to these five I will statements. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. In other words, I will have the worship of people. Number 4, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And number 5, I will be like the Most High God. Satan has wanted that. That's what got him kicked out of heaven. He's going to finally have the worship of people during the tribulation period. But listen to what verse 15, because after Satan issues all of his I wills, God said, you shall. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, down to the grave, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble and shook the kingdom? So God says, oh, you can want all that stuff, but here's what you're going to get. You're getting kicked out, and I'm going to let people see you for who you are. Can you imagine someday we're going to see this, you know, Satan in all of his lack of glory? We're going to go, that's the dude that we were afraid of? You know, that weaselly-looking dude right there, we were afraid of that guy? And so someday, after he is, you know, attempted to get all of this, he's going to have power, he's going to have worship, and then someday he's going to be exposed for what he is. They're going to look behind the curtain, and we're going to see that it was a man just pulling levers and, you know, making things happen. So I want you to notice also the Antichrist. I tried to emphasize it as we went through. Limited power. He's on a leash. He's on one of those leashes that you push the button, right? And God's got the hand on the leash, and Satan runs out, and he's going to be, you know, every once in a while, all fours are going to fall to the ground, right? And so during this time, those that have gotten saved in the tribulation saints, they're going to be persecuted by the Antichrist, but they will reveal their faith by not caving in. They are going to stand strong, and he will persecute Christians from the outside using political means. He's going to be using beheading. Isn't that crazy, you guys? Back in the 70s, we never heard of beheadings, other than you read about it in the history books of ancient, archaic times. But since that time, it has become a commonplace thing that we see what's happening in Europe, in the Middle East. Isn't that crazy? So Satan will bring those kind of things, but then he's going to pressure them. So now, let's go quick, because I got some cool stuff to show you guys. Verse 11. Let's see if we can wrap this one up, okay? I want you to see the next beast. Verse 11, chapter 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. One's the sea of humanity. He had two horns like a lamb. He spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. Remember, there's a triune gods. We have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, Satan, the dragon, the first beast, is going to be the Antichrist. He's like the sun. Who do you think this next beast is? He will be like the spirit, okay? And he is going to be called the false prophet as we move through. So he exercises, verse 12, all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. What does the spirit do? Brings our attention to Jesus Christ. This one is going to bring the attention to the Antichrist. You see what I'm saying? Whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Very interesting. Another duplication. Remember the two that we read about, Moses and Elijah bring fire from heaven. So he used to say, that's nothing. I can do that too. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was granted power and to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So, the third beast comes up out of the earth, the third person of this copycat trinity, and we know that this is none other than one who's going to play the part or the role in the fake trinity of the Holy Spirit. He'll do miracles, he calls down fire, and it's an amazing thing that he is able to do with these miraculous things, that he's going to be able to deceive those that are living in the tribulation period. So, Jesus warned even, all of us, and listen, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about this stuff. But for those that you're praying for those that are in your circle that are not walking with the Lord, it's okay for you to say, do you have any idea what is coming in our direction? And you're going to be able to, after today, say, do you realize how close this is? Jesus said in Matthew 24, then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it. False Christs, false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And that's Matthew 24 he's talking about during the tribulation period also. So these miracles are only used as a distraction to distract people away from the truth. So the false prophet orders an image to be made. Don't know what this image is. It's wild, but it's ultimately going to lead to the abomination of desolation, because in the rebuilt temple, I showed you pictures a few weeks ago, this image will be set up on the Temple Mount in the rebuilt temple. And that's when the Antichrist is going to say, everybody worship me. And that is the abomination of desolation that takes place. But this false prophet is not, he is driven by Satan. And he doesn't just want power. He wants a one-world government. He wants a global economic power. He wants a power base that he can control, and he wants a global religion. He wants a one-world religion that he can control. So, is it possible that this could ever happen? It's kind of wild because I have heard people say, could it be, you know, the Roman Catholic Church? Could it be Islam? Could it be neither of them? Or, let me show you a picture. Could it be a combination of both? This happened in February, where Pope Francis, it was recorded an interfaith covenant signed. They're kissing not in a weird way, they're doing it in the Italian way. Okay. They just happened to catch this picture that way, which is not very, you know. But anyway, so listen to this. Historic interfaith covenant was signed in the Middle East on Monday. And the mainstream media in the United States has been almost entirely silent about it. Sheikh Ahmed Attaib is considered to be the most important imam in Sunni Islam. He arrived at the signing ceremony in Abu Dhabi, with Pope Francis hand in hand as a symbol of interfaith brotherhood. But this wasn't just a ceremony for Catholics and Muslims. According to the British news source, the signing of this covenant was done in front of a global audience of religious leaders from Christianity, Islam, Judaism, and other faiths. The Pope and the great Imam of Al-Hazar have signed a historic declaration of fraternity, calling for peace between nations, religions, and races in front of a global audience of religious leaders from Christianity, Islam, Judaism, and other faiths. So I have read the document, and in all reality, the document, you looking at the document, you think, it's all good. Peace, bringing peace to a new generation, getting people to all get along. Why can't we all just get along and sing kumbaya, right? All this language about and the peace about peace, or in the document about peace and all that, but it goes beyond advocating for peace, because over and over and over they use the word God to simultaneously talk about the God of the Christians and Allah, who is two totally different guys. And so it is interesting that as we look at this, in and of itself, the document is not the problem. In and of itself, this is not the issue. The issue is, when have you ever heard these terms, globalism, one world, global economy, global government system? When have we not heard these kind of things in the past? We keep hearing this word globalism as we move through this. Because think about this. Satan is going to imitate another work of God as the 144,000, as he did with the 144,000, where he put a mark on their foreheads, remember. So Satan's going to duplicate this. But I find it fascinating, as we've been talking about this whole concept of globalism. And so here's a definition of globalism, and I'm going to go real quick, and then I got two things to show you really quick. Globalism is the failed liberal authoritarian desire for a one-world view that rejects the important role of nations in protecting values and encouraging productivity. Globalism is anti-American, anti-German. It's anti-country. Okay? That makes sense? In encouraging each of these different countries to adopt a worldview rather than a country view. The ultimate goal of globalism is the eventual unification of humanity under a one-world government. Globalists oppose nationalism, patriotism, national sovereignty, and self-governance. They favor open borders, free trade, and environmentalism, foreign aid, for us, the changing of the U.S. Constitution. And they oppose strong border security, and so they obviously hate our current president. And so globalism, when have we heard these terms, right? And so listen, guys, I want you to understand something. I'm sharing this stuff because the Bible tells us something very important. In 1 Thessalonians, he says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you. For you yourselves know that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." When they say peace and safety, it's all good. Let's all get along. Let's kiss. and hold hands, right? And then he says, sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons and daughters of light and sons and daughters of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So we are living in a current world where we're seeing a push for a global economy, a push for a global religion. And the funny thing is we are being pushed. Do you guys realize the first step of it all is right on your hips? Do you realize all of your information, you can do that if you want to. We go to the airport. You can go use it for your credit cards. Is this the mark of the beast? Yes. Get rid of your phones. Bring them in here. No, that's not what it is at all. I'm talking about technology. But this can be stolen. This can be broken. This can be hacked. Listen, gang, I show you this not because that's the mark of the beast. Your phone is not the mark of the beast. This is the technology that 30 years ago, everybody was wondering. I remember they talked about 30 years ago that there was a computer the size of a block on New York called the Beast. Now you have more in your phone than New York had 30 years ago on a whole square city block. The technology is being developed right in our hand, in front of us. The talk of globalism is being talked about right in front of us. The talk of a one-world religion is being talked about right in front of us. So why do I share that with you? Know the times and the seasons, my brethren, that you are not taken unaware. I want you to see this. Why? So let nothing stop you, because, you know, Paul said, I want you to wake up. I want each of us to wake up. We have been given a mark, the mark of the Holy Spirit, a new heart. And he loves us so much that I think God is shaking the church, saying, wake up. I'm about ready to come and get you guys. Wake up. And so be students of God's word. Be faithful in your morning devotions. Be faithful people of prayer. Pray for those that are around you. And you keep looking for Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist. Lord Jesus, thank you for this amazing time that we are living in, Lord. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here in this room that has not yet surrendered to you, that today they have been received their wake-up call. Today's the day. If you want to avoid the madness that is yet to come, give your heart to Jesus today. It's that simple. And so, Lord, I pray for the rest of us, that we as the church would wake up, that we would be able to see that you are preparing your bride for your soon return. And so, Lord Jesus, may we be ready. In your name we pray. Amen.